Well, a pleasant good morning to all of you. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 17. We're going to start for just a few minutes there, and then we'll be back in Deuteronomy 6. But first, I want to start us in Exodus 17. Well, we're talking about fearing God and fearing God among the saints. And so I've said in an earlier lesson that fearing God is to be a community project, if you will, the religious community. We're to work together on it as, in our day, as a church. And also, each of our families need to be working on developing the fear of God and helping one another develop the fear of God. And so we're going to talk more particularly about that here this morning, as we'll see from Deuteronomy 6. And you'll see, I want you to watch when we get to that, how often Moses tells them, you need to be teaching your children, your grandchildren. We're going to look at other passages where he says you need to be even teaching the alien in your town. You know, so the non-Jew who's living in your town, you need to make sure you teach them about the fear of the Lord as well. Fearing God must start at the top and work its way down throughout the family and throughout the religious community. When we get to Deuteronomy 6 in a minute, Moses is going to refer back to an episode, the one we're going to look at here in Exodus 17, where God had Moses do just that. He set an example for the people when they were being rebellious and contending with the Lord, testing the Lord. And so God says, okay, Moses, I want you to do this. I want you to take the elders with you. I want you to show that, I want you to set the example. Fearing God needs to start at the top. Moses was their leader, then to the elders, and then to all the people. And that's the way it is also to work in families. So, Exodus 17, let's look at the first seven verses briefly here. And this comes right on the heels of God having blessed the people. You remember they complained, you know, what are we going to eat? Brought us out here to die. And so God sends them the quail, so he provides meat for them. He provides them that manna. You know, it was kind of a curious, what does it look like? And, you know, what is it? And manna. But it was nourishing, and God provided for them. And day after day, he'd provide. And so after that, God has them move, and they move to a new place. And so they go from a time of blessing to a time of need. So, Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of Yahweh, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. So here's a time of need, a time for them to, it's a trial, okay? Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test Yahweh? That's the real issue there. Not so much that they're upset with Moses. They're really upset with God because God's the one that moved them. But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? I mean, you know, here they're even pretending to be, you know, concerned about their livestock. I mean, if you're dead, it doesn't really matter what happens to your cows, right? You know. So Moses cried out to Yahweh. He was a man of prayer. He's a man who turned to the Lord often in his time of need, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. So it was getting that bad. He feared that they were getting ready to stone him. Then Yahweh said to Moses, pass before the people. In other words, I want you to go and walk in front of them so that they all can see you. And take with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Remember, that's the staff Moses used as a reminder that Yahweh alone is God. And he showed them that all the quote-unquote gods of Egypt were nothing. They weren't even real. And he showed, I am more powerful than all of their gods because they're nothing. And more powerful than their whole nation. I will deliver you by my powerful hand. And he did. And he said, Moses, I want you to use the staff. And I want you, that is the symbol of my power through you. And I'm pointing you as their leader. So the same staff that you struck the Nile with, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And so what's going on here is that Moses selects some of the leaders, and he says, okay, guys, let's go, and I'm going to carry that staff. People are going to recognize it. And I'm going to walk before the people, and I want you to come along with me, and we're going to walk over to this rock that the Lord has appointed, and He's the Lord in the pillar of fire is going to stand on that rock before me and these elders and all of you and show us that He is with us. Remember, Emmanuel, God with us. He is with His people, and He does provide. And in such a situation, to drive home to them that they need to fear this God, not just so quickly grumble. It's one thing to say, Lord, you know, you brought us to this place by your goodwill, and there's no water. Teach us to depend on you, to cry out to you humbly. Lord, provide us water. They didn't do that. They just immediately just grumble, contend with the Lord, quarrel with the Lord. And so Moses was to strike that rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel. Massah means testing. They were testing the Lord. And Meribah means quarreling or contending with the Lord. And because they tested Yahweh, saying, is Yahweh among us or not? I mean, can you believe that? The pillar of fire was still there during the day, and the pillar of cloud at night was, and they're asking, is Yahweh here or not? You know, now, you and I do the same thing, right? God is faithful to us. He provides for us today, and then tomorrow we're grumbling. Oh, Lord, what are you doing? Are you even there? Do you even exist? You know, from one day to the next, it's how we all can be. As I said, they went from a time of blessing into a time of need. God didn't change, and so they shouldn't have changed. But they did. They changed with their circumstances. They began to test the Lord, to grumble and quarrel against Moses, which meant they were quarreling against the Lord. And so what God did is, through Moses, He showed His great power. Water came out of a rock. The Lord is standing on that rock, and Moses strikes it, and water comes out miraculously. And He showed His loving provision to a very disobedient people. I mean, God is so wonderful, isn't He? Amen. How we so often will grumble and complain. And yeah, He might chastise us, but He still provides. And we don't seem to get it, do we, sometimes? Moses was here setting an example for the people. Remember the great deeds that God has done. Remember His greatness. Remember His provision and fear Him. And the elders were to learn that from Moses' example. And then they were to spread that and remind the people. It's next time they hear them grumbling, whoa, wait a minute. Fear the Lord. Remember, you know, last time we were grumbling and what happened there. And so this pursuit of the fear of God has to start at the top and work its way down. In a previous lesson, we looked at Deuteronomy 17, verses 19 and 20. You remember we talked about how Moses instructed the kings of Israel. So when you get to the point and you have kings, this is what they're to do. Each one of them, every king, is to write out for himself a copy of the law, the whole law, and write it out. And why was that? Moses says it is so that the law shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. So the king was to have his own copy of the law so that he didn't have to wait till, you know, the Sabbath and go to the temple and hear it. No, he has it, and he'd read it every day. Keep it with him. It should always be handy, and meditate on it. So that he'd learn to fear God first, and then that would, you could tell that he's fearing God when he's obeying God. He's obeying those commands. So what I want us to learn today is to spread godly fear throughout the family, throughout the religious family, for us, our church, and throughout our circle of influence. We're going to have a reference in a little while to even, you know, the alien in your town. So anybody who's in your circle of influence, we need to spread godly fear throughout the family, religious family, and your circle of influence. This is not trickle down either. You know, we're not talking about economics here, but this is more transmit down. It has to involve intention and purpose. You have to set out to do this. You don't just automatically, well, you know, if I'm dad and I'm a godly man, then, you know, my kids will see that. And even if I don't ever say anything or intentionally teach them, they'll, you know, hopefully they'll get it. No, it's not that. It's not trickle down. It's transmit down. It means, dad, you sit your kids down and say, we're going to learn about the fear of the Lord. And I want you to see that in my life. And when you don't see it in my life, I want you to say something because I need to be working on that. You need to see me working on it. Mom, same thing. Your elders need to be teaching and exhibiting the fear of God to you. And you need to be learning it. But you also need to be disseminating it throughout the church. And we need to be reminding each other to fear the Lord and to help one another in fearing the Lord. There's got to be a lot of work put into it. And so in Deuteronomy 6, one of the things that Moses is doing there is he's spelling out what all must be done in this hard work. This is what that hard work should look like. It's going to involve obeying, loving, teaching, and watching. And we're going to take each of those into a little more detail. Obeying, loving, teaching, and watching. So now turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. Deuteronomy 6. The first part of this hard work is this: develop godly fear through careful obedience. We're going to look at that in verses 1, 2, and 3. Develop godly fear through careful obedience. Hopefully you've seen throughout our study, our series, that fear and obedience go together, fearing God, and they, you know, they build on each other. Look at verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, 1. Now, this is the commandment, singular, the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So after giving the Ten Commandments, as Jared was telling us in the reading, he gave those Ten Commandments again in chapter 5. Moses delivers a number of sermons after that, basically saying, and this is how this should affect you. This is what you're to do with the law that I just re-gave to you. And he's referring here, commandment, you know, I noted that it's singular. He's talking about the legislation, the law. Okay, I gave you the law as a body, the legislation. And then there are these statutes and judgments, and sometimes he'll use the term commandments, plural. And those are the more specific details that help explain and spell out the legislation. Kind of, okay, I'm giving you the legislation, and then here are the specifics of how you do that and what that is to look like when you're carrying out and obeying the law of God. And if you noticed in chapter 5, when Jared was reading that, they're talking to Moses back in that first giving of the law, you know, and they were saying, the Lord our God, the Lord our God. And Moses here says, the Lord your God. He's putting on the people as a community, as a religious community, the people of God. He's putting on their shoulders, squarely onto their shoulders, the requirement to obey this law. And so here in verse 1, he says, the Lord your God. But he doesn't want them to think that this is on them as on the community as a community only. It would be easy for them to say, you know, we're going to be okay as long as most people are doing this. Or there's a significant number of people in the community who are fearing God. But because most of them are, or a lot of them are, it's not that important if I do. And so that they don't misunderstand that, he switches from the plural, the Lord your God, the God of all of you, you all, to the singular in verse 2. The Lord your God of you, the God of you individually, each one of you. So look at verse 2. So he's now explaining why. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. The reason for Moses' instruction is so that they and their families will fear God throughout their lifetimes. And we find the fear of God woven all through chapters 5 and 6, where he mentions it, I think, four times. That is what they are to learn here, to learn to fear Yahweh their God. And when we're in Deuteronomy especially, you know, one of the reasons why I wanted to do a few messages from Deuteronomy specifically is because as a book, it's addressing them as a community and talking a lot about their families, but it says a lot about the fear of God. We're not going to even scratch the surface, really, of what all Deuteronomy says about fearing, not fearing men and fearing God. And we just can't cover it. We'll be in here for another 5 years. But, and, you know, there's maybe we'll come back at some point and take up some more. But the fear of God in Deuteronomy refers to typically the full range of all of those aspects of fearing God that we've talked about. All the way from the terror fear, remember. That idea that even for the believer, there should be an aspect of terror, that serious reverent awe. So from that all the way to that concept of worship. So awe is not just the way we typically use the term fear, but it also is a fear that arises into worship of the Lord. And then everything in between. And so you find in these passages, we'll see it even today, that you've got the terror, you've got obedience, you've got trust, you've got delight, and you've got worship. And it's all throughout. And that, so when you read Deuteronomy and see passages like this, and he's talking about the fear of God, he has all of that in mind. Think about this. Okay, in chapter 5 there, when he's talking, I think in verse 29, about fearing God, that, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. He says this on the heels of them saying, we are so scared of God that we don't want him talking to us directly anymore. It terrifies us. Moses, you go talk to God, and then you come tell us what he said. Okay, so this can't mean just that, oh, I wish that they would fear me like I wish they were terrified of me. They already are terrified of him. It has to mean more than that. And what God is saying there is, oh, that they had a heart in them, that they would obey me, they would trust me, they would delight in me, and they would worship me. Which they didn't do very well, any of that. They were terrified of him. That's all a lot of them ever had. So fearing God in Deuteronomy refers to the whole attitude, the whole spectrum of a right relationship of the believer with his or her God, with the one true God. Now, look at verse 3. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that is this law, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So he calls upon them to listen. And this is related to the same word you're going to see in verse 4, the Shema. Shema means hear. You know, and you, if you know much about Judaism, you know that this is something that they will recite, you know, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, which is hear, O Israel. Okay. This word listen is related to that. Oh, that you would listen. You'd pay close attention to this and do it. And even that idea of listening has built into it the idea of obeying. But I want you to listen and do it. And if they would just be careful to do it. Give great care in obeying the Lord. Exercise care in it. Yeah, yes, God's blessings would be on them if they did this. That doesn't mean that they're not ever going to experience troubles. I mean, we just saw that, right? Back in Exodus, you know, 16, time of blessing, and then a time of need, a time of trial, if you will. No water, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond well and humbly or grumble? What it means is that, you know, God will bless as he has promised. He will provide for them just as he has promised. And here Moses changes his words up a little bit. So from, you know, the Lord, your God, you as a community, the Lord, your God, individually, verse 2, and now he says, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers. So what he's doing here is he's looking back. Keep in mind what we're saying, that this is to be transmitted down, right? So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they passed this along. You need to fear God, worship God, serve the one true God. Yahweh is the one true God. So he looks back to say, see what has happened from our fathers, the God of your fathers, so that you will remember, keep that moving, keep passing it on to every generation, your son, your grandson, if you will. This is followed by a call to total commitment, we see in verses 4 and 5. So second, part of the hard work we must do, love God only and heartily, that is, wholeheartedly. Love God only and heartily, or if you will, exclusively and wholeheartedly. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, Moses says, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. That's why we believe in a Trinity. There is one God, three persons, but one God. We don't believe in many gods. There's one. There are a lot of gods with little g. They're not real. Scripture is very clear. They're not real. There's one God. Now, verse 4 could be a sermon on its own. We're not going to do that today. I want us to see it in the context of fearing God and how it is a part of this whole practice of ours of learning to fear God and teaching others to fear God. Okay? So we are, as part of fearing God, to love Him. As I said before, we've had two mentions of fearing God already in this larger passage. And then here is loving Him only in verse 5 with your whole heart. And then two more mentions of fearing God. So loving God is couched in between or sandwiched in between, you know, four mentions of fearing God. Fearing, that's what this is about, fearing God. But an essential part of that is loving Him only and with your whole heart. Loving God wholeheartedly is part of fearing Him. And as I said, this is hard work. It doesn't come, well, you know, if I asked any of you, do you love God? And you'd probably, yeah, you know. And you could go out on the street, and probably most people in America, I know it's, you know, the number is going way down fast, but most people, if you said, do you love God? They would say, well, yeah. And if you asked them, well, do you obey His commands? But, you know, if they're honest, most of them would have to say no. It's like, okay, well, then you don't really love Him. But it's not just emotion. It's something you have to work at, to do. Love should be action. It can't be just emotion. Love can give rise to emotions and often does. But that's not what love is by nature. It is the doing, the giving, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave. You see, it's that doing and giving sacrificially, for example. It's part of fearing Him. You can't do one without the other, but also they work together. So as you grow in loving God, you will fear Him more, and as you fear Him more, you will love Him more. They work together and they build each other like that. Each one helps to improve the other. Make this your commitment. You are my God, my only God. I will love you with my heart, my whole heart. You are my God, my only God. I will love you with my heart, my whole heart. Just back into chapter 5 there, verse 29, I've already referred to, but the Lord said of that about this people, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. So the fear of God is a conviction that flows from within the heart, and it involves the whole heart. He doesn't want us just, you know, as we would say, half-heartedly loving God, serving God, fearing God. He wants everything. As we see in verse 5, You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So if you want to go and try to, you know, divide up man and say, you know, well, I love him with my heart and you're thinking emotions there, but not so much with, you know, my soul or you know, the Greek way of thinking. This is way early before Greek thought, but, you know, with my mind and, or with, but not, you know, you're dividing it up and I love God with this part of me, but not these parts. No, you got to put your whole being into it. Remember, when Jesus picked that up, that's the greatest commandment. You have to put everything into loving God, and that's what fearing God means. You put everything into that. Third, teach God's commands and adopt them. That is, adopt them yourself. So teach others and adopt them yourself. Verses 6 through 9. Let's look at those verses now. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your, what? Your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And girls, you're not off the hook. Sorry. Sons is just, you know how, this language up until today where we do all these kind of funky things with, you know, making up new pronouns and stuff. When you see sons, it includes you too. So you're not off the hook. Teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses here is describing how thoroughly the fear of God, the Word of God, is to penetrate their lives and their religious community. It should be written on their hearts, first of all, which is kind of a clue to us. This is what he's trying to get at. It's to be written on your heart so that it penetrates all of your life. Because the real you on the inside, the one that loves, that desires, that wants, that thinks, that decides, that wills, all of that, that one is to be, you know, meditating on these, the Word of God, the commands of God, so that you do them. Write them on your heart. I mean, you can't literally do that. He's using a picture here. It should be like you're writing them on, you know, if you will, you know, the real you, the one that does all the thinking and deciding and loving, and that one. Write it there so that you're constantly thinking about them, and you might memorize God's Word, but don't stop there. Pull it back up, whether you memorized it or whether you just remember it fairly well and the context and you and the thought, and throughout the day you pull it up and you think about it. Okay, what should I be doing with this? How should this be changing me? How should it be encouraging me? How should it help me fear God? And to drive home how thorough this should penetrate their lives and their religious community, he says, okay, when you're sitting down in your house, guess what you ought to be doing? Now, he's not saying, you know, that you can never talk about, you know, school and work and, you know, stuff like that. But there ought to be times, regular times, when you're sitting in your house with your family that you're talking about these things. If you live alone, talk to your cat, you know. No, we need to be talking about these things. We need to be, you know, talking to each other. And you know, it always boggles my mind when I run into Christians who on Sunday they're really religious, but you try to talk to them outside of church about God and they're just, you think, okay, your horns coming out of my head or what? You know, they're looking at you so weird. And they're just like, that's Sunday talk. Why are you talking about that on Tuesday? You know, we need to be talking about them when we're sitting in our house and when we're going anywhere. So whether you're walking or here in America, we drive typically. So when you're driving somewhere and there's somebody else in the car, one of the things that ought to come up regularly is let's talk about God's Word. And let's talk about how we learn to fear God from it, how we learn to obey it, how we apply it. You know, and he has these what sound like interesting, bizarre things, you know, having them on the back of your hand or on your forehead, you know, and later on the Jews are going to take this literally, which they shouldn't have, but, and they actually would get a little box and they'd write out these, this verse, and they'd fold it up, put it in a little box and strap it to their head. You completely miss the point, because you got it in a little box, you're not going to have it there to read. You need to have it in your heart so that you can pull it up and talk about it. Think about it, you know? That's the point. Now, okay, we, you know, chuckle at that example. Do we do what he's telling us to do here? Are we writing these things on our hearts and then pulling them up and thinking about them, pulling them up and talking about them? And he talks about writing them on the doorpost of your house. You see, why? You don't necessarily literally need to do that, but the idea is that you need to have this in front of you all the time. So it's like every time you come in through the front door, you see the Word of God. And when you leave the city to go somewhere on a trip and then you come back, first thing you see when you come into the city is the Word of God. It ought to be like that. You see, speaking figuratively here, it needs to penetrate every part of your religious community and of your family. And so he gives us these things to, you know, make it stick in our heads that, yeah, we need to make sure that we're meditating on these and we're talking about these. We need to learn to fear him. Later, toward the end of the book, in Deuteronomy 31, verses 12 and 13, after Moses finished writing out the law, and he's all done, he gave it to the priests and the elders, and he instructed them, said, okay, I want you to assemble the people every 7 years at the Feast of Booths and read this law to them. And he says, assemble the people, the men, and here you go, ladies, and the women, so you're not off the hook, remember I was telling you that, now you can believe me, and the children, that's boys and girls, right, and the alien who is in your town. So, not a Jew, get off the hook. Nope, drag him in here too. You got to listen to this. So that they may hear and learn and fear Yahweh your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law, their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. So remember, Moses here in Deuteronomy is preparing them. They're getting ready to go into the land. Moses is going to have to go, and he's, you know, going to die, stay behind. And so they're going to go in without him, and he's preparing them. So when you get ready to go into the land, this is what I want you to do. And I don't know if you notice that string of commands he gives, those imperatives that he gives them. They are to hear, to learn, to fear, be careful to observe, learn to fear. See, he just piles them up, you know, firing them off one after the other. Bam, bam, bam. This is a learning process. This is hard work. This is something you need to be diligent to do. Remember, transmit down education, okay? Not trickle down. And then finally, be alert to fear God in good and bad times. Verses 10 through 25. Well, that's a lot of verses, but we'll step quickly through those. Be alert to fear God in both good and bad times. In verse 12, Moses sets the stage here for what he's doing in these last verses. He warns them, verse 12, watch yourselves. And what he has in mind is, you need to watch yourselves in good times. Remember the Exodus 16, the quail, the manna, great, God's feeding us. Chapter 17, no water, the time of need. Watch yourselves in both of those, is what he's saying. Okay, and we're going to talk about those here. You need to watch over your soul to make sure that you continue to fear God. He's going to say that again in verses 13 and 24. No matter what circumstances you find yourself going through. Don't change with your circumstances. Be one who is faithful to fear God. Good times and hard times. Look at verses 10 through 15 now. Then it shall come about, when Yahweh your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget Yahweh who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only Yahweh your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for Yahweh your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of Yahweh your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. That's the warning to them to watch themselves in good times. You're going to go into the land, and you're going to wipe out those people, and you're going to get all their stuff. And there's a lot. It's a land of flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful place that I'm giving to you. It's all from God. And watch yourselves, because you're going to get tempted to let your guard down. Things are good. We're satisfied, putting our feet up, not working hard at like we're supposed to at fearing God. And next thing you know, we're going to be worshiping the gods that these people that we wiped out worshipped. Watch yourselves. But you also need to watch yourselves in times of need. Look now at verse 16 through the end. You shall not put Yahweh your God to the test as you tested him at Massah, what we read in Exodus 17. You should diligently, see there's the hard work, diligently keep the commands of Yahweh your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land which Yahweh swore to give your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you as Yahweh has spoken. And then, and here again is this family context. When your son asks you, in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which Yahweh commanded you? And you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, Yahweh showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So Yahweh commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before Yahweh our God, just as he commanded us. Not that you will be righteous in your standing before God, but you will be living righteously before him. Because obviously a righteous standing can only come as a gift from God. So Moses takes them back. He says, okay, I'm going to make you guys think back to that time that was not pretty in Exodus 17 when we were at Massah, the place of testing, Meribah, the place of contention and grumbling. And we need to think, yeah, it was a time of need. And we need to remember in a time of need to not put the Lord to the test. Don't let your knee-jerk reaction be, oh, Lord, why are you putting me through this? Just as they did. And as you think about that passage there at that place of testing where they tested the Lord and they were grumbling, they said, is Yahweh among us or not? I can't believe they said that. But in a sense, I can. I've done... You know, I've had, you know, just ridiculous, rebellious thoughts just like that. And you'll recall what we read about how the Lord said that he would stand before Moses on the rock to show them that he is with them, but also to show his power. And God, in the pillar of fire, he stood on the rock before Moses, and he commanded Moses to strike the rock. And when Moses struck the rock, a fountain of refreshing water poured forth for the people, saving them from their thirst. Later in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Paul explained that the rock in the wilderness was Christ himself. The Jews had this saying that because they find what appeared to be this rock in several passages in the wilderness accounts, that rock literally followed them around. Paul picks that up and he says, well, no, the literal rock didn't follow them around. The rock that followed them was Christ. Messiah was with you, with your fathers. He followed you. He would guide you. He provided for you. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And when Christ was struck by Moses and he poured forth a fountain of water, and many years later, Christ would be struck again. But this time, he would be a fountain of salvation that would pour forth. I'll only quote a few lines from the hymn, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. I love this hymn. And think about Christ being struck. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. And I want you to notice how the hymn writer, Thomas Kelly, picks up these beautiful themes from 1 Corinthians 10 and that passage we looked at in Exodus 17. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost, for each one of us, a place of refuge. Christ's the rock of our salvation, his the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt, none shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. We can only go to him and cast ourselves on his mercy and rest on him, our rock, if we are to be saved. Our problem is not water or lack of water. Our problem is not thirst. Our problem is sin. And we need Jesus, the rock of our salvation. And I want us to think on this and meditate on this now as we come to the table, the Lord's table, to meditate on Christ who was struck by his Father to save us from our sins.